today we're really blessed. We have a great pastor here on staff with us, Pastor Tom Stimson, and he's a great blessing to not just us, but our community. So he's going to be sharing with us today. So if we could welcome him as Pastor Tom comes and shares with us.
He was wondering where my, excuse me, my headset, the little fancy thing. I was trying it, but it kept wiggling and moving, and it was a big distraction to me. So I do have a quick announcement that just came in. The music ministry, there's not going to be a meeting tonight. Some people got the idea there might be one, but there isn't a meeting tonight for the music ministry. And while I'm thinking about announcements, some of you are awesome. There's about 8 or 9 of you. I mean, everybody's awesome, but 8 or 9 of you signed up to take some cards. You took cards to write blessings and words of encouragement to men and women who are in prison. And you know who you are if you did that. I just wanted to remind you that if you didn't bring those back with you today was a deadline, please get them here like by Tuesday if possible and bring them to me. Yeah, some of you did that. See, there's an awesome one over there. And anyway, all of you are awesome, and I'm going to tell you guys happy Thanksgiving. It's not too late to do that. We can be thankful every day. And I hope that everybody had a really good weekend. I know that I did. Jeffrey and I were in the first through third grade Sunday school class today, and we were talking about things we're thankful for, and he was thankful that he had 2 Thanksgivings, because after Thursday, we came home, and we had another turkey we had to cook, and so we cooked a second turkey. We had a lot of Thanksgiving, and I know Daniel has told me a couple of times he's tired of turkey now, so that's my oldest son, Daniel. Anyway, I am thankful for you guys, for my church family. I'm thankful for the ones in this family that are committed to our vision as a church. Our vision as a church is that we are trying to help bring revival to our region of Ohio by each one demonstrating the realness of God every day. And I'm thankful for those of you that are partnering in that and they're committed to that. And I'm also thankful anytime I get a chance to hear from you guys stories about ways that you're stepping out in faith and ways that you're being courageous and trying to be obedient to the Lord. Sometimes I hear those from the front, the platform. I know last week Connie shared a story about her just trying to be faithful, sharing her faith. And I sometimes hear about these things on Facebook when you guys share prayer requests or things that you're trusting God for. And I love to be able to trust God with you. And I know there's things I'm trusting God for, and I just am encouraged. It's a great encouragement to me, whether it's on Facebook, whether it's from the front, or whether it's just briefly in passing in the foyer where I just hear stories that you're sharing with me, things that you're believing for, and ways that you're trusting God with the way that you live. And I love that. It encourages me greatly. So I say thank you to you. I'm also thankful for Pastor Perry and Lois because they've given me another chance to share with you guys. And I do pray and I do hope that this time that we spend right now is first pleasing to God, and second that it would be an encouragement to both myself and to each one here. I pray that this isn't a waste of time, Lord. So God, may your truth find a place in our hearts. May your truth be the loudest thing that's heard today. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. So this last month or so, we've been studying out of 2 Timothy. And if you have your own Bibles on your apps or your phones, look up 2 Timothy chapter 3. That's where we're going to be spending time. But this is where Paul is encouraging Timothy to be aware that in the last days there will be difficult times. There will be trouble for the church. And so just to get started, I want to share a short video. It's about 2 minutes long. It's about the church in the Middle East right now. I don't know if I surprised Angie or not with that. She might have been there. Ignore the buzz. It's just about 2 minutes. It'll be there for 2 minutes.
The answer in terms of sheer numbers and sheer horror might surprise you. It's Christians, specifically Christians living in Muslim-majority countries.
The most persecuted
countries
minority.
Where Christians often preceded Muslims by centuries. I'm not talking about war on Christmas type harassment. I'm talking about know your place or we're going to kill you persecution. Astonishingly, the Western mainstream media barely acknowledge what is happening. Let's look closer at this issue. It tells us a lot about the world we're living in. 100 years ago, 20% of North Africa and the Middle East, the birthplace of Christianity, was Christian. Today, Christians make up 4% of the population. Much of that decline has occurred in the last decade. In essence, Muslims are rendering North Africa and the Middle East free of Christians. Take Egypt, for example, my ancestral homeland. In just the past 2 years, tens of thousands of Christian Copts have left Egypt. And many others want to leave, but they simply cannot afford to. Why they want to leave is no mystery. On New Year's Day, 2011, the Two Saints Church in Alexandria was bombed, leaving 23 Copts dead and 97 injured. In recent years, dozens of Coptic churches have been attacked, many burned to the ground. In August 2013 alone, the Muslim Brotherhood and its supporters attacked and destroyed some 80 churches. Unfortunately, Egypt is more the rule than the exception. Hundreds of Nigerian churches have been destroyed in recent years, with especially deadly attacks reserved for Christmas and Easter church services, leaving dozens dead or mutilated. Churches have been bombed or burned in Iraq, Syria, and just about every place in the Middle East where churches still exist, except Israel. Christian businesses have been torched, Christian girls have been kidnapped, sold as child brides or slaves, and had acid thrown in their faces for not being veiled. Anyone born a Muslim who converts to Christianity faces jail and possibly execution. The list of fresh atrocities by Muslims against Christians grows longer almost every day. Even in Muslim countries often portrayed as moderate, Morocco, Indonesia, Malaysia, Kazakhstan, Uzbekistan, Christian minorities are under legal pressure not to build churches or evangelize. The Christians in these Muslim countries are often identical to their co-citizens in race, ethnicity, national identity, culture, and language. There is no political dispute between the Christians and Muslims, no land dispute. Vastly outnumbered and politically marginalized, these Christians simply wish to worship in peace. Instead, they are hounded and attacked. So then, why is this happening? And why is the media making so little mention of it? The first question is easy to answer. Christians are being persecuted in Muslim countries because they're Christians, or as the Quran puts it, infidels. That is, non-Muslims who are regarded by many fundamentalist Muslims as inferior. As a fundamentalist interpretation of the holy books of Islam has grown in the last 50 or so years, Christians have suffered, and in recent years they have suffered terribly.
Thank you. This little video is old because it's accurate only till about the end of 2012, maybe early 2013. This doesn't take into account any of the whole ISIS political movement that we've been hearing about on the news and seeing pictures, just horrible things. India is a place that's hostile to Christians. It's all over the world. And the reason that I wanted to start with this is just so that right now all of us can get on the same page and we can get beyond what can be a common American mindset that everywhere in the world is like it is here. Remember, in America, we have 300 million people. And in Asia alone, there's 4 billion people, right? Sometimes we forget that and we get to thinking that it's all about us. The world is a big place and it's filled with brokenness and there's a lot of trouble in the world. And I know that each one of you get that. And I'm not trying to make you feel bad. I know that we get that. But I also know that week in and week out, we sit here in this nice church building on comfortable chairs with the heat on or the air conditioner, and we drink bottled water and freshly brewed coffee, while many of our brothers and sisters in Christ throughout the world, this day even, are being tortured and persecuted. Some are being killed. I'm reminded as I watched that video, it mentioned the country of Kazakhstan. And some of you may know, and if you don't know, that our church has had a relationship with a family, the Shaw family, for years. And right now, the Shaws are in Kazakhstan, and they're missionaries there. And you can read more about them at the Mission Central countertop back there. But right now, they every day face the very real possibility of violent persecution simply because they've decided to commit themselves to telling others about Jesus, to living and following after Jesus. So I tell you that just because I want to encourage you. In this season of Thanksgiving, I want us to be thankful for the Shaw family. And I want us to remember them in our prayers if we haven't. In fact, right now, why don't we just stop and pray for protection over the Shaw family. Father God, by your Holy Spirit, you're listening to us even right now. We taught the first through third graders today that you hear us when we talk to you. So right now, Lord, I pray that you would just be with the Shaw family, the missionaries there, with all those that they're leading and all that they work with, Lord, I'd ask for your protection today. Ask that you would encourage them by your Spirit, that you would provide whatever it is they're in need of right now, and that you would open doors for them, that many, many lives could be saved by the message of Christ that they bring to Kazakhstan. So we pray for your covering over Kazakhstan. We ask for that country to be saved in Jesus' name, and we thank you for the Shaw family. Amen. In chapter 3, Paul is telling Timothy right away in verse 1 of chapter 3, he says, but in the last days there will come times of trouble. It will be difficult. When Paul was talking about the last times, he's talking about time that he was living, and he's also talking about the time that we live in. In the book of Acts, we can read that the Christians believed and talked about that they were living in the last days. The last days, I think, simply refers to any time after the period of Christ walking on the earth. These are the last days, right? And Paul tells Timothy, as a young pastor, Timothy is, he says, you know that believers get persecuted. You saw, Timothy, how I've been beaten up. You've seen how I've been tortured and put in jail, all for the sake of Jesus Christ. We've got to remember that it goes on all around the world. We also have to understand that a lot of persecution takes place right here in America toward Christians. And a lot of us don't get persecuted. One, because we don't speak up. But you guys know that once you start speaking out and standing out in the name of Jesus, that's when persecution starts. People around the world don't have to be persecuted if they would just keep quiet about Jesus and not stand up for what they believe. They could dodge the persecution as well, you know. Earlier in 2 Timothy, before chapter 3, Paul's telling Timothy, now you're a young pastor. You're just getting going here. Make sure that you're patient. Make sure that you're loving, Timothy. Timothy, be gentle. Work hard to teach the believers. Work hard to reach the lost. But understand, Timothy, there are going to be difficult times. It's not going to be easy to follow Christ. And he goes on into verse 2, and Paul tells Timothy, he explains why it's not going to be easy. He says, people, in verse 2, will be lovers of themselves. Lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control. People will be brutal, not lovers of good. They'll be treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Having a form of godliness but denying its power. And then he says, have nothing to do with them. He explains how people are going to act in the end times. And when people are acting like this, it's going to make it hard for them to follow Jesus. And as I kept reading and studying and just preparing for today, I began to understand, I think, what is really the context of Paul's discussion to Timothy in this letter. He's saying that this will not just be the case for people in the world, but this will be true for folks in the church too. He's not warning Timothy about the world. The world has always been like this. He's wanting Timothy to understand that this is what's going to happen in the church also in the last days. People will have a form of spirituality. They'll have some sort of godliness, but they'll deny its power. Paul's warning Timothy of this because this is what people are going to be after. They're going to find churches that will tickle their ears. They find a church that says what they want to hear because they love themselves. They won't put up with sound doctrine. Oh, no. They're going to go to other places. They can go to the church down the street. They can find a church that won't make them uncomfortable. They'll find a church that'll tell them the truth that they want to hear. And I know that Pastor Ron's going to talk more about that next week, I think, so I'm just going to leave that there. But I don't think that Paul is talking about just a few individuals, a couple people that'll stand out real clear that, oh, that's one who's living like Paul said in Timothy. They're not going to be that way. I think that Paul's saying that this stuff is going to become very, very common. In the last days, it's going to be difficult because people will be so self-centered. They'll be lovers of themselves and not lovers of God. I thought about bringing a pair of steel-toed boots. I saw a pastor do that once, and he just set them here in the very beginning, and he said, I just brought these in case anybody needs them. And I didn't, but I was thinking about it. Anybody got any steel-toed boots on right now? I'm stepping on my toes too, okay? Love of self will be the reason that some will even attend church. They will hope that God will do something for them. It's not out of a love for God always. One writer that I read said that if you're filled with self-love, that all these other things that Paul described is what's going to happen. It's almost as if the love of self is like the gateway drug or it's the sewer pipe that every other thing that can funnel through, all these other things, comes. It all starts with a love of ourself. That's what lets the garbage in. And if you love yourself, of course you're going to love money. I love myself, therefore I want to indulge myself. I want money because I want more stuff for me. Why are people proud? Because they think they're awesome. They think that they're better than everybody else. And when you start thinking that way, you start treating other people as if they are less than you. Why are people abusive? Because they're proud. When we make an abusive statement even towards someone else, we're not thinking about loving them. Are there times that something comes out of your mouth or my mouth that even surprises you that you could actually say something like that to or about another person? Let alone think it. Do you know people who love themselves? People who are full of themselves? It's a good thing that we're not like that. Paul lists 19 characteristics that are already really common. All of our chuckling tells me that. It's common. These things are common. And he says that these things are going to become even more popular. And I'm not sure exactly when this starts, but I know that it's in our minds that we struggle with this idea that if everybody is doing it, it can't be that wrong, really. It starts, I think, even in grade school, as I watch Jeffrey grow up now. You don't want to be that weird kid, right? It's easier socially if you're simply just kind of like everybody else in the group. I don't want to be that weird person. And it carries on into middle school. But I've got to be honest with you, as Ben Moore and I, we were talking at small group the other day. We both really love middle school age kids. Of all the ages of youth that I could spend time with, junior high is where it's at, isn't it, Ben? It is. And I think that's because the truth is, in junior high, everybody's weird. So maybe that helps me fit in better because I know that I'm weird. So I just feel more comfortable around junior high kids. But we still, even in junior high, what we're doing is we're caving into our peers. We worry a lot about what other people think about us, about how we look, about what I think. I worry about what other people think about what I think, about what I say, what we say, about who we hang out with, who are the ones that we agree with. It matters, and it consumes our thinking, and it causes us to behave in ways that aren't always awesome. And as we get older, we get smarter, so we're able to justify that. And we justify that logically, that that's okay. This is a behavior that we really never grow out of. Instead, it's an ongoing battle, I think. It's a struggle while we're in the flesh. This is going to be a battle that everyone has to deal with. And it's dangerous. Because Paul says that this is the way people are going to be. People outside the church, people inside the church, and it just doesn't seem that bad because everybody's doing it. We somehow feel strength in numbers, don't we? When in reality, if you're among a large crowd, I think in reality we need to feel extremely insecure in numbers. I hope you can follow me with this. This idea that if everybody's doing it, it's not that bad. We find ourselves in the crowd, being like everyone else. I think that that's where we should feel the most insecure, even though our self wants to say, that's where I'm most secure, when I'm being like everyone else. When in the history of the world has the majority been right? The Bible says that Jesus says there's this wide, wide road, and many will walk on it, and it leads to what? Destruction. But there's this skinny, narrow little path, right? And it leads to life. And how many will find it? A few. Paul's saying to Timothy, it's not going to get better. You think it's bad now, it's going to get worse. It's going to be a fight. Dig your heels in. Be ready for the battle, Timothy's being told. When has the majority been right? Go back to the children of Israel. Why did they have to wander around in the desert all those years? It's because only two spies came back from the land that was promised to them. And only two of them said, I think it was only two, said, we believe that God will give us this land. We can take this. But the majority, they either didn't believe it, or they weren't up for the fight. Or perhaps they were more comfortable just doing what they've been doing. Everybody's doing it. Think about Noah's ark. How many people fit into the ark? How many people heeded the warning about the flood? What was the percentage of the narrow road there? Paul's saying to us and to Timothy, he's saying, step out of the crowd. Don't go there. It's going to be difficult in the last days, get this, because people that appear godly, people that call themselves godly, are going to look like everyone else. It's going to be difficult in the last days because people that appear godly, people that call themselves godly, are going to look like everyone else. My daughter Marlena has been scared because I told her she was going to be part of my message this morning. And this is the easy part, Marlena. This is good. Marlena is sensitive to scripture that speaks about the terrible times in the last days. She's sensitive to it because we've been studying 2 Timothy at home and at church, and she's sensitive to that. The famines, the floods, the earthquakes. Maybe you're not aware, maybe you are, but recently there's been a lot of earthquakes that have been in the news. It's not new. I mean, earthquakes happen. We hear about more of them, but in New Zealand there was a pretty big earthquake, in Argentina then following, and then in Japan recently there was a tsunami warning for an earthquake. There wasn't a lot of death. It wasn't horrible like some have been in the past. But she's aware of these things. She's seeing them happen, and then she texted me the other day to tell me about Japan's earthquake. And I texted her back simply to say something like this: whatever happens, just remember I love you. And it's true. These things are signs that we're living in the last days. These are signs, if you're a soccer player or a soccer lover, these are signs that time is short, a short time. But no one knows when it's going to end. Sometimes when people read about end times in other passages, they start to get a little freaked out. When Jesus starts talking about the last days, people begin to feel uneasy. Like, man, that stuff sounds crazy. That's going to be hard. I've even been known to say, you know what? Part of me hopes I'm not there when that stuff starts happening. It's going to be hard. But God promises stuff in Luke. I'm going to read a passage in Luke chapter 21. I don't know how fast Angie can get to chapter 21 of Luke. Starting at verse 20. But I'm just going to read it to you. This is an example where Jesus is talking about the last times, the last days. He says, when you see armies camped around Jerusalem, realize that the time is near for it to be destroyed. Then those of you in Judea should flee to the mountains. Those of you in Jerusalem should leave it. Those of you in the fields shouldn't go back into them. This will be a time of vengeance. Everything that is written about will come true. How horrible it'll be for women who are pregnant or who are nursing babies in those days. Indeed, the land will suffer very hard times, and its people will be punished. Swords will cut them down, and they'll be carried off into all nations as prisoners. Nations will trample Jerusalem until the times allowed for the nations to do this are over. Miraculous signs will occur in the sun, the moon, and the stars. The nations of the earth will be deeply troubled and confused because of the roaring and tossing of the sea from earthquakes. People will faint as they fearfully wait for what will happen to the world. Indeed, the powers of the universe will be shaken. Then people will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. When these things happen, this is what we're told, when these things begin to happen, stand with confidence. Lift your head. The time of your redemption is near. That's how I think God wants us to respond to the times in the last days. He says, when you start to sense these things, when these things happen, when persecution comes your way, stand tall and lift your head because you know your redemption is near. Hallelujah. Let's be that way. Let's do that. Is there going to be difficult times in the last days? Sure. And as these things happen, could it cause us to fear? It can cause us to fear. It can cause us to grieve and mourn. There'll be loss. There's plenty to be afraid of. But Jesus is saying, not for us. Absolutely, the world's getting worse. And Paul's telling Timothy to watch out because it's going to get worse and there's plenty to fear. But not for us, Timothy. It's during these times when we stand straight and we lift our heads. And we say, any moment now, and we long for it. These scriptures should give us peace and confidence. Because God is faithful and we don't need to be afraid. We know how it's going to end. We know how it turns out. So we should be encouraged and be at peace. Because God's in control. These things will take place. In 2 Timothy, the same letter, earlier in chapter 1, Paul is reminding Timothy of something wonderful that I want to remind us. He says, Timothy, God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of love and power and self-control. So if you're fearing the things that are happening in the world, that's not of God. That's a lie from Satan. He seeks to cause you to fear and to cower. That's not of God. God's given us a spirit of love, and Paul says that in the last days there will be trouble because people will be lovers of themselves. I remember as a high school student, I was at a church camp, and there was a pastor there that I didn't know, but he was my family group leader. And he asked us during a morning devotion, he said, "What's the opposite of love? What do you think the opposite of love is?" he said. Well, initially, I said, "Well, that would be hate." And he taught us that it was pride. And when you really think about it, loving yourself is the opposite of love. God says to love him the most. He says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, your soul, and all your strength." Everything about you should be consumed with this burning love for God, not a love for self. God the Father said the most important command was to love him. And in the last days, people will love themselves. I'm going to go out on a limb here. Do you remember this song? It was an old song from DC Talk. It was called "In the Light." "I want to be in the light as you are in the light. I want to shine like the stars in the heavens." And it goes on, and then one of the verses says, "The disease of self runs through my blood. It's a cancer fatal to my soul. Every attempt on my behalf has failed to get this sickness under control." And he goes, "Tell me what's going on inside of me." And the point is, I want to be in the light. I want God to consume me. I want to be less of me and more of God. And there's another song that I remember. I think it might have been in the 80s. I don't know. I remember this being a popular song, and I'm getting older. But I think it was Whitney Houston. It's called "The Greatest Love." "The greatest love of all, it's easy to achieve, learning to love," what? "Yourself. It is the greatest love of all." It's a lie. The scriptures say that no man has a greater love than this, than to be willing to lay down his life for another. That's what Jesus says. The world tells us the greatest love is to love ourselves, and it's easy. That's true. What we need to do is we really need to evaluate ourselves. It's time for us. I think Elizabeth was saying it's just us time, us and God time, individually. Am I a lover of God or am I a lover of self? Why am I at this church? Is it because I'm crazy about me? Ask yourselves. Friends, I know that you know this, but I'm just going to say this as a reminder. If self-love and self-centeredness becomes your normal, that leads to misery. If you always focus on your needs and what you want, you'll be frustrated and upset. You will rarely be content, and you'll work yourself into a depression if it's all about you. God the Creator gives us his command so that we can have life. And he said, love God first. With everything that we are, and then love our neighbor as much as we love ourselves. Having said all that, I love being me. If you were to tell me right now that I could be anybody in the whole world, I would still say, I want to be Tom Stimson. I would rather be me than you any day. I would. But why do I love me? And Lord, help this to so be true in my life. I love me. I love being me because I was crucified with Christ. And it's no longer me who lives, but it's Christ who lives in me. When Jesus came into my life and I was a young boy, he really just started to make changes in me. And as I've grown up, he started to get me to stop talking about me. I don't love Tom Stimson. I love Jesus who's living inside me. I love this adventure of having God come into my body and me becoming this new creation and me being less and less self-absorbed. I am not perfect yet. Don't get that. But my compassion is growing. And I'm beginning to care more about God's agenda than my own. I'm beginning to look for his desires and not my own. I feel fulfilled in life. I'm satisfied, and it feels good to love others. Over the years, I've had opportunities to go on a lot of mission trips. Many of the mission trips have been whenever I go with the students or the youth groups. I love it when we get back from a mission trip. If you ever get a group of young people come back from a mission trip, listen to what they say about it. Ask them how the trip was, because what you're going to hear is they're going to say, "Man, that was the best trip ever." We were so exhausted working all day, long hours together. We laughed together. We made a difference together. It was great. They're excited because it feels good to pour your life out into other people. Philippians chapter 2 says that we're to consider others more important than ourselves. That's why Paul is warning Timothy in the last days, people are going to love themselves. And it is a warning, I think, because loving ourselves can cause us to do terrible things. I'm going to say that again. It's a warning because loving ourselves can cause us to do terrible things. And I'm not trying to convince anybody here today that what Paul describes here for Timothy is true. I'm not trying to convince you of that. It's really not even up for debate about whether these things are happening or not. We are in the last days. And last Sunday, there was a word from the Lord that we received, and it was telling us that we are going to be entering into a time of evangelism, great evangelism, that many, many, many are going to be drawn to God by the power of the gospel. That was spoken to us last week. Do you remember that? The Lord, I think, has led Pastor Perry to have us spend weeks, more weeks than I would have probably, in chapter 3 of 2 Timothy. Early on, I was like, you're giving everybody just one verse to talk about. It's going to be the same thing over and over again. And he said, no, it's not, because everybody will share it their own way, and that's true. Maybe you're tired of 2 Timothy chapter 3. But I believe that there are two reasons for this, that we've spent this much time. In Matthew, and Pastor Perry shared this, when Jesus is speaking about the last days in the book of Matthew, he says that during this time, the love of many will grow cold. And Paul warns us in 2 Timothy that in the last days, our love for God can be replaced with a love for ourselves. Right? So reason number one that I think we've spent this time together, and reason one of the reasons that I'm sharing today is because of repentance. We're not immune to this selfishness, to this self-love. And our time here is serving to challenge us as a church and as individuals to really examine our lives and to repent. Maybe you have never surrendered your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, or maybe you have been a believer for longer than I've been alive. But right now is an opportunity for each one of us to seek the Lord and to ask the Holy Spirit to come into our hearts, to make itself at home, to have access to every room, and to search us and to know us and to see, is there any wicked way in me? Grew up Lutheran, and something that was a part of every worship service in the Lutheran church was a time of confession. And it was an opportunity then for the pastor to share good news. I know that the Holy Spirit is alive and well, and I know that some of us right now, really loudly in our spirits, is all the things that we do that we love ourselves more than our neighbor. It could have been this morning where you were taking someone else for granted, where it was about you. It could have been last week. It could be a long time ago, something between a loved one and you. And you're feeling convicted about the guilt and the shame about your selfishness. And anyone here right now that's feeling convicted or guilty or feeling shame, I want you to look right at me. Because I am here to tell you that God's love is bigger than your guilt. And God doesn't see that shameful thing that you did. God only looks at you with kindness and mercy and great love. And it says in Scripture that if we confess our sins, that God is faithful and just, and He will forgive us our sins, and He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. I summarize it like this: whenever we give Him our heart, He gives us new life. Whenever we give God our heart, He gives us new life. He renews a right spirit within us. And if you've received forgiveness even just now, then what you're experiencing is the joy of His salvation. I want to ask the music team if they want to come back up. It says in Scripture that it's your kindness, Lord, that leads us to repentance. And I remember a lot of my firsts. I remember my first kiss. I remember the first roller coaster. It's a thrill. It was exciting. It filled me with joy. I remember sunsets some of the early ones with all the color, I remember those things. But Matthew says sometimes our love can grow cold. And I think it's in times of confession, when we're reminded of God's forgiveness and his love for us, that that returns to us the joy of salvation. And it's out of that joy that we can stand up in the last days, and that we can face tough times, and we can face being weird, because the joy of the Lord is so strong in us. That's the first reason that I think we're spending time this morning. The second reason is because I believe that God is stirring in us through his Spirit a greater sense of urgency. How long will the last days last? No one knows. But don't fall asleep. God says, wake up, sleeper, and the light of Christ will shine on you. Restore unto us, Lord, the joy of your salvation, because time is short. None of us are guaranteed to even make it to lunch today. Whether today is my last day, or it's your last day, or it's the last day. God's stirring a sense of urgency in us. And some of us, our spirits are more sensitive to that than others. Some of you right here have hearts for evangelism. And you know that God is raising you up in this area, because here's some things that I want you to think about. God's raising us up to be evangelists. Some of you are being called to this. You either share your faith or you think about sharing your faith a lot. Is that you? You're aware of a lot of people who aren't saved. And you think about that and you pray about that a lot. You're being raised to be an evangelist. Some of you love the gospel and you celebrate when you hear of someone getting saved. That's the heart of an evangelist. Is that you? You're being raised to be an evangelist because time and time again, you will think about sharing your faith and you'll feel regret later when you lacked the courage to do it. Is that you? I described you. I'm going to ask you to stand up. And I want to confirm to you that God is calling you to be an evangelist. God is calling you to share the gospel. God is raising you up to tell others about Jesus and what he has done to make a way for the world to be reconciled to Father God. And I want to pray for everyone in this room right now, whether you're seated or standing. Father God, for each one here today, I pray that you would help us to discern the areas in our lives where we have allowed self-love to reign. Expose those areas, Lord, and replace them with a sincere humility, God. A humility that always seeks to give you the glory first. Restore joy in us, God, so that we can love you more. Teach us to love our neighbors. Give us eyes to see the dangers of the last days. Father God, through your Spirit, would you enable each one of us to demonstrate your realness every day. Now for each one standing who have sensed this call of evangelism on their life, I'm praying for you. I'm praying that you will receive a commission, a personal commission straight from the Holy Spirit right now, that you'll be commissioned as an evangelist. I'm praying for a fresh anointing of love and power, that it would come upon you right now, even as the Spirit fills you right now with an immense courage to stand up and to stand out from the crowd. I pray for each one here, Lord, that their spirit would be sensitive to the spiritual gifts that you've given them. Lord, that you would give them the gift of knowledge and the gift of wisdom, that you would give them words to speak of knowledge. that would cut into the hearts of the ones they speak to. That it would be just you, God, talking to that person. Lord, would you open the doors so each one of these standing would have many, many friendships and many, many conversations. And would you help them to courageously turn every conversation towards words that are filled with hope and grace and Jesus, God. Help us to creatively communicate the gospel. Give us new ways to do that, God, to tell that truth that never changes. And lastly, Lord, I pray that you would protect them. And that many, many, many souls would be saved because of their obedience to your call on their life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.